Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud your neighbor. Honor your father and mother." He replied and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You're lacking in one thing. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. So Jesus again said to them in reply, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said among themselves, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For men it is impossible, but not for God. All things are possible for God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the continued light of the Holy Spirit, today we have two big themes, themes with which the Holy Spirit wants to help us to live them better than what we see here, which was a time before the Holy Spirit had come. First theme is about vocation, about the whole way we relate to the Lord Jesus. Second theme is about mercy. Once we meet the Lord, how we're supposed to respond. Let's begin with the whole theme of vocation, which is what this scene about the rich young man is all about. A true scene, but with elements that relate to every vocation. First, there's the whole sense of attraction. This young man runs up to Jesus. We can sense his enthusiasm. Kneels down. We can sense his reverence. Then his question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's got the best question of all. How do I order my life toward what's eternal? Toward holiness, toward happiness, toward heaven, toward God, toward eternity. Jesus wants to draw out, because he knows what's coming later, what was implicit in the rich man's running toward him and kneeling down. "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone." In other words, do you realize that you're seeing a little bit of the spark of God in me? That the reason why you have just done all of this and you're coming with this great question, it's because you recognize I'm not just a man. Then Jesus talks to him about the commandments. It's been noted by the saints throughout the centuries that he focused on love of neighbor. Because this young man already was pious, he did love God. But the real obstacle for him was to translate his love for God into love of neighbor. So that's where the Lord Jesus started. Living out the faith. Jesus, as we've talked about before and we'll talk about again, ever says, "Love me as I have loved you, but love one another as I have loved you." When we say to him, as Simon does, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus never finishes by saying, great, you love me, I love you, we're one again. It's not the way Jesus responds. Jesus says, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. And this is what this rich young man needed to do, to start to give of himself, to sacrifice himself out of real love for others. So when this rich young man says, teacher, all these I have observed from my youth, he had observed at least the minimum. We can take him at his word. He was trying, at least he was not trying to disobey them. Jesus looked at him, and that word in Greek means he looked at him on the inside. The Latin is interior. It's not just seeing him with the eye. He looked at his innards. He looked at the depth of his heart with love. That look of love that Jesus always gives. Looked at him lovingly and said, you're lacking one thing. And curiously enough, what he lacked was that he had too much. It's a great paradox that the more we have, the more we lack if that stuff owns us. You're lacking in one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Give all that I've given you away. Give it away in the fulfillment of these commandments of love of neighbor. Love your neighbor enough that you're going to give your good to care for your neighbor more than you're going to worry about yourself. If you do this, you're going to have great treasure in heaven. So much more treasure than you have now. In that place that your question wants to lead you, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Not only will you inherit eternal life, you will inherit so much treasure in eternal life. Just go do this, and then you can come follow me. You're no longer going to be held down, chained by materialism. Jesus was basically saying, if you have faith, hope, and love, and your money and your stuff, you're never really going to be able to follow me. It's at this that the rich young man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. He wasn't willing to do that one thing. For us, our problem may not have been money. Our problem might have been what we will do with our education. Our problem might be what we would do with that talent that the Lord gave us. Might be just the sense of autonomy and the control over our life that we need to give up in order truly to follow the Lord. But the Lord knows, as he looks at us with love, precisely what's holding us back. And the way to true freedom is to give it over to God and to the service of God. And once we do, then we can follow him fully. And the treasure begins to build and we begin to discover that rather than losing through giving away, we gain so much more. But Jesus uses this whole scene as a means to describe something else. You know, the flip side of the rich young man is the parable of the pearl of great price and the treasure buried in a field. Once we grasp what the treasure is, then we'll pay it. You know, that the merchant searching the whole world for precious pearls, once he finds it, he's willing to give up everything to buy that pearl. And doubtless, what he's selling are a lot of valuable things to him. He's selling a whole bunch of other gems that he's got. He's selling his home. He's selling all his property. But he recognizes that what he's gaining is so much greater than what he's selling. And that's key for us to truly be able to follow the Lord Jesus. That we gain so much more. That's why Jesus says that the more we have, the harder it is to take that gamble. When we're poor, it's a little easier because we have less to lose. When we're richer, we think about what we're going to give away and we obsess about it and we try to strike a bargain. And there is no real bargain here if we're going to find the happiness Jesus wants to give us. How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's not the wealth itself. It's because of what the wealth can do to us. It's not money, but the love of money, as St. Paul says, which is the root of all evil, where we begin really to place our heart in it, to make that our treasure. And Jesus says we can't serve both God and mammon. The disciples were amazed. So Jesus said to them again, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Harder than the impossible task of a camel fitting through the eye of a needle. But with God all things are possible. We've got to ask ourselves what our money is. We've got to ask ourselves, is there anything that's keeping us back from fully entering that kingdom? I love to tell the story when the story of the rich young man comes up about the way Africans catch monkeys in some of these jungle-based areas. You might have heard me tell the story before. They take a fresh orange, they put it inside a hollowed-out coconut where they drill a hole in the side, just big enough for the hand of the monkey to come in, but the orange is bigger than the hole. Monkeys have incredible olfactory senses, and as they're swinging by, they smell the orange, and they come on over and they reach in, and they try to grab the orange out, but the orange is too big to come on out. And then they hear the monkey hunters coming with their nets, and they've got incredible flight and fight responses, and they know that they're now in danger, but they want that orange so badly that they don't let it go. Then it's extremely easy for the monkey catchers to just throw the net over the monkey and catch the monkey. All they need to do to escape is to let go of the orange inside of the coconut, but they won't let it go. We've all got those oranges. It might be small and silly, but we've got them. Jesus is saying, if you wish fully to enter into eternal life even now, wish to have real treasure, if you wish totally to follow me from the inside as much as on the outside, let go of the orange. Don't waste it. Give it for the service of the kingdom, and then you'll have whole orange growth. With God all things are possible, and God wants us to be saved, and he gives us the means to do it, and that means is the Holy Spirit, who comes and allows us with the gift of wisdom to see what's truly valuable, with the gift of prudence to order our choices to that eternal value, and the gift of courage so that despite our fears of what life will be like once we divest ourselves of this thing that has so defined us up until now, to have the courage that despite those fears we'll do it because we trust in the Lord enough to do it. Because we value him as that pearl of great price. The great difference the Holy Spirit makes. Probably each of us, as we hear the story of the rich young man, recognize that there are lots of oranges in our life. We've also recognized that in the past we have shortchanged the Lord because we haven't wanted to let certain things go. So today the Lord fills us with great hope. In the other reading that we get from the book of Sirach, to the penitent, God always provides a way back. He encourages those who are losing hope. He's chosen for them the lot of truth. Return to him, give up sin, pray to the Lord, make your offenses few. Turn again to the Most High and away from your sin. Loathe what he loathes. Know the justice and judgments of God. Stand firm in this way. Prayer to the Most High. God gives us the Holy Spirit precisely to help us on this road of penance. We know that great formula of absolution, the most beautiful words said in the world. God the Father of mercy, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and send the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. It's the Holy Spirit that in a proto-Pentecost the Lord gave to the apostles on Easter Sunday evening. Receive the Holy Spirit. Those who sins you forgive are forgiven. Those who sins you retain are retained. We know from the Catechism what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. The one unforgivable sin is impenitence. When we don't think God can forgive us, or when we don't reflect on our sin, or we don't come to allow the Lord the opportunity to take that sin away. It's It's the one unforgivable sin, because we won't let God forgive us in one of these ways. The Holy Spirit's been sent precisely to bring us that joy of forgiveness. And he calls us in the very act of forgiving us. Today we celebrate the Feast of the Venerable Bede. It would have been very hard for me if Sister Magdalene were here not to have celebrated St. Magdalene Maria Pazzi's feast day, especially not just because of St. Magdalene, but because in Italian that word Pazzi refers to those who are crazy. Okay, I would have had a lot of fun with that if you were here. But in this pontificate of Pope Francis, it's very important for us to understand the relevance of the Venerable Bede. From his commentary on vocation and forgiveness, that Pope Francis has chosen his motto, Miserando atque eligendo. Venerable Bede was a monk who was a great scripture scholar and a great historian. If it weren't for what he wrote about the early days of British history, we would have no history. Very holy monk and a great teacher. But in one of his commentaries, looking at the scene of St. Matthew, he described what young Jorge Bergoglio, September 21st, 1953, experienced in a confessional. That in the very act of having his sins forgiven, the Lord was calling him to go throughout the whole world and forgive the sins of many. Miserando ad quelligendo, at the very act of the Lord's having mercy on him, he was calling. That the Lord was looking at him on the inside with love despite all his sins and giving him the opportunity by that gift of the Holy Spirit through the forgiveness of sins to rise above them. The Lord does the same thing with us. He takes our oranges, he makes juice. Miserando ad quelligendo. Pope Francis has said that the power of that experience in the confessional as a 16-year-old was that even though he had thought spontaneously, he had asked that anonymous priest to hear his confession, that the Lord had beat him to it. It was an experience of miseriare, that the Lord had been waiting from all eternity to forgive his sins that day and to call him, having looked at him with love. The rich young man didn't realize that when he happened to see Jesus on the way, and that he had run up and knelt down before him and asked him his question and engaged in that dialogue, he didn't realize that the Lord had precisely set out on that route and had come down from heaven for that salvific encounter. Little did we know all those coincidences that led to our own vocation. God had beaten us there as well. Those times when we didn't think we could do it, those times when we didn't feel worthy of what the Lord was asking, the Lord was looking at us on the inside with love and choosing us precisely through that weakness. It's the great work of the Holy Spirit that he helps us to see the incredible treasure in the mercy of the Lord. And it's when we feel that look of love, that merciful look, that we're sinners, as Jorge Bergoglio says, looked upon with love by the Lord. It's when we feel the treasure of that love that all our oranges drop. And we're really able to follow freely. Today, as we prepare to receive the greatest treasure in the history of the world, worth more than everything else combined, let us see him after we receive him, loving us from the inside out. Let us let the treasure of that love overflow so that we might go out and with this love enrich the world.